Would you turn in God's Word to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter? John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to break into the chapter and read from the 8th verse. No doubt the beginning is well known. The Lord Jesus giving us that great comforting word, how that he goes to prepare a place for us. Then you have Thomas and the words that the Lord spoke to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we want to take up from verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll end our reading at that 23rd verse. We know that God will bless the public reading of his own word to each of our hearts. Would you turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. With God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do commit unto thee those of the congregation that mourn. They know sorrow, they know grief, and they go through the dark valley. But we thank thee, O Father, for thy presence, that in the darkest moments, in the times that we dread most, thou art near. We praise thee for thy work of salvation in our hearts, and the comfort that thou dost bring to our soul, that thou art ever with us, And we do pray, Lord, for those in the congregation that do go through the veil of sorrow today. Be near to them. Bless them. Remember those that are led aside and cannot be at the house of God today. Do draw near to them. Help them and be with them. We pray that Thou wilt bless their heart, even as they would meditate and think upon Thy word, bring a word in season to their soul. And today, Lord, as we gather around Thy word in this house, we look to Thee, O God, for the need that lies before us now. Give to us hearts full of faith as we listen and think upon Thy word. Concentrate our minds and our attention upon the things that Thou hast said. We pray that the thoughts that often prevail upon us, that steal away our hearts and minds from thinking upon the word of God, do come, Lord, and arrest every foreign thought. And we pray that our mind, our attention, the new man, will think much upon Thy truth and word, and Lord, will drink it in, and there will be a word in season to each of our souls. Help me to preach Thy word and to uplift the Lord Jesus. Bless each one in the congregation. Meet the need of Thy people, those yet without Christ. Speak to them. May there be a meeting between them and Christ today. Oh, may the Saviour draw wonderfully near to them. By the Spirit of God, may their heart be quickened. May they be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Do bless us then today, and help us, we pray. May we know much of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit today. This we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Could I draw your attention to a portion of this passage found in verse 21 through to verse 23. The Lord Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." When we think of this portion of the word of God and its timing, it strikes us that the Lord Jesus brought a great word of comfort to his disciples. Remember, in a few hours' time, they would forsake him. They would flee. And yet, if you go through this whole chapter, as well as the succeeding chapters, chapters 15, 16, and indeed 17, it's full of tremendous comfort for the hearts of the disciples. Remember, the Lord Jesus knew all that was going to take place. And yet here, he brings great comforting words to these disciples who, remember, were going to go through great trial themselves. For they did not understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came to them as a great shock. And they were scattered, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, like a flock. And yet, you have those words at the beginning of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Then in verse 27, words which oftentimes we quote at times of great sorrow in our lives, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Could I be talking to a believer today, and you're going through great trial? You're going through great trouble. It may be that the Lord has a word of rebuke for you, but I don't want you to forget something. You're the Lord's. You belong to Him. That's a relationship that is fundamental and that never changes. Isn't it often the case that when we go through trial, that's the very thing we lose sight of? That blessed union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose in essence then, that takes us to the verses that we're coming to look at here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples at the end of verse 21, "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And then again in verse 23, you have those words of, "A man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." The Lord Jesus is referring here to this great and vital union that a child of God has with the Lord. In verse 22, you have the question of one of the disciples, Judas. Remember, it's not Iscariot. The Bible inserts that so that we might understand this is not an impostor asking this question. This is not he who betrayed the Lord Jesus. This is a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks an important question. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken, and in reply to that, Judas says, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" You see, the Lord Jesus previously had said something that caused a question in the mind of Judas. Could I just stop there? It's not wrong to have questions. Some believers, of course, when they hear another believer asking questions, think, "How impertinent! Who do they think they are?" But you know, if you've got a genuine problem, if you've got a genuine difficulty with a portion of the Word of God or with the teaching of the Lord, it's good to ask. First of all, ask God to guide you through His Word. Ask the Lord to help you. Don't go on with your difficulty. Some believers stop at their difficulties. Some believers, when they've got a question, almost kind of sideline it. Some even don't want to even want an answer. But if you've got a question, seek to know the answer, because the Word of God has an answer for you. Ask the Lord to guide you. Don't stop at your questions. Seek to know the answer to them. You may not know the answer right away. Perhaps you might have to go a long time before you get an answer. But it's not wrong to ask a question. And if I could follow on from that and speak especially to young believers, if you've got a problem and a difficulty with the teaching of the Word of God, and I mean a genuine problem, I mean one that is not out of unbelief. Some ask questions out of unbelief. They don't really want the answer at all. They're trying to put their own point of view. But if you've got a genuine difficulty that you don't understand, seek to know the answer. Perhaps there is a child of God that you know well that knows the Bible. Well, ask them to help you. The minister is there to help you. Don't feel as though somehow you've got to sit back and live in ignorance. No, God has given us helps, and let's use those helps. And Judas here, when he hears the Lord Jesus Christ talk about this issue, and if you look at verse 17, you'll see what it is that he was getting at. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Even the Spirit of truth," this is the Spirit of God, that he is here saying he will give to his people, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And then the Lord talks about himself going away. And immediately in Judas's mind, he's got a question. He puts it like this. In verse 22, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" What prompted that question of Judas here? Well, I think there are two matters that need to be dealt with. It may have been that Judas believed that the Lord should manifest himself unto the whole world. Remember, if you go back to chapter 7 of John's Gospel and look with me at the opening verses, you have the family of Christ, that is, his brothers, according to the flesh. And it says in verse 2, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." And in their mind, they believed that the Lord, or Jesus, as he was to them, for they did not believe in him, the Bible tells us here at this stage, it was in their mind that the Lord should reveal himself to all, show thyself to the world. And here, to Judas, in chapter 14, it seems as if to him the Lord is saying that he's not going to manifest himself to the whole world. He's not going to show to the whole world who he really is. And he expected that the Lord should reveal himself to each and to every man. There's a sense in which, of course, that question is upon the lips of us as God's people whenever we start to think of the gospel of Christ and the work of God. It is our purpose. It is our labor to seek to live for Christ and to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. But we know full well that by and large a huge number of people do not understand who Christ is. And oftentimes we wonder in our own heart, why is it that the Lord does not reveal himself to the whole world? Well, the Lord Jesus gives an answer in verse 17. It says here, "Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not." What's wrong with the world that it cannot see Christ? Why is it that a husband can come to know Christ and a wife fails to see the Savior and to understand who he really is? Or vice versa. Why is it that a wife comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and a husband does not? Why is it a home can be divided like that? Even when we think of brothers and sisters, those who have grown up in a home and have seen the things of Christ, they've embraced Christ, and yet there are others in the home that want nothing to do with Christ. What's wrong? You see, it brings us back, right back, to the basic problem of man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, I want to say a word to God's people. Sometimes we get the idea that, well, it's just a matter of believers being influential. The believers can be used of God and are used of God, and we should be influential. After all, we are the salt of the earth. But I want to tell you something. Merely rubbing, as it were, up alongside people or living alongside people will not bring them to Christ. Yes, we must live a life that is exemplary. We must seek to live for Christ. My, what a challenge that is when we think that the world is looking upon us and it must see something of Christ in us. But I'm going to tell you something. That in itself will not convert a person. What converts a person? The workings of the mighty Spirit of God. Now, I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you. Because that should direct us in our praying. What should we be praying for when we're beginning to begin to pray for those of our loved ones outside of Christ, for those of our friends? Pray that they will know the workings of the Spirit of God upon their heart. Pray that the Word of God preached and the Word of God spoken to their soul will be used by the Spirit of God, fixed upon their soul, that they'll be brought under conviction of soul, and they'll be conviction of their sin, and regenerated by the Spirit of God. Nothing else will do. Am I speaking to someone this morning? And really, if you were to examine your life, you would say, yes, I have grown up in a Christian home. I've grown up in a Christian environment. But I have not seen Christ. He does not mean to me what He means to those in my home and family. I know in my heart there's something not right. What you need is Christ. What you need to know is the Savior and your sins forgiven. You must meet with Him. You must know the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in your life. Have you known that? No wonder Christ means nothing to you if you do not know this new birth. You see, Christianity is not simply rubbing up alongside a church or rubbing up alongside, as it were, Christians or living even in a Christian home. True Christianity is knowing a work of grace in your heart and knowing Christ and knowing the love of God in Christ and knowing Christ as your Savior that is wrought by the Spirit of God. Ye must be born again. This brings us back to basics, doesn't it? Judas also may have been asking this question, and I believe that this is included in the reason why he asked the question of the Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Because he wanted to understand how the Lord would manifest, reveal himself to his people. That question is most profound, you know. In fact, it brings us to the very heart of the benefits that a child of God has in knowing Christ. Put simply, we might put it like this, in the words of Peter of old, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore? That question is very appropriate here. The Lord Jesus Christ then answers that. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. I remember hearing a preacher on one occasion draw attention to those words. At that point in that meeting, those words jumped out of the page at me. I thought they were tremendous. The Lord Jesus Christ says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What has a believer got in Christ? What do you have as a child of God? I think, in essence, this sums it all up. You know, you can lose every other practical benefit, I suppose we could call it. You could lose much of your possessions. You could lose your health. You could lose many, many things. But here is something which the Lord brings to our attention, which we have. It belongs to us as His people. It is a most comforting word. In it is contained great promise. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. What does that mean? Well, first of all, I would say it means we know the love of God. If you look at verse 23, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. What does it mean for the Lord to make his abode with us? It means, first of all, that we know the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Well, it's the love demonstrated, isn't it? You think of those great texts of Scripture. First of all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know God loves me? Because He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God has been demonstrated to us in the giving of His own dear Son. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested. See the demonstrating of the love of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many people today talk about the love of God, don't they? But how is the love of God to be viewed, and how is it to be seen? It's to be viewed in the redeeming work of Christ. That's why we make much of Christ. That's why we speak much of His atoning death. That's why we make that the great center ground of our preaching. Because here is how the love of God to our soul is demonstrated. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved you, believer. What did He do? He gave His Son for us. Today we will attend, God's people, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What is it all about? What is it demonstrating to us? Why does the Lord give to us emblems? You will notice around our church we have no pictures, we have no emblems. Why? Because the Lord has given us two ordinances. His table, and then baptism. Do you ever think of the Lord's table and the emblems that are there? What do? They, as it were, picture for us. They demonstrate to us the love of God in Christ, because they remind us of what Christ has wrought and accomplished for our souls. And just you think about all of those emblems. Do you know you use all your senses when you come to the Lord's table? Because you taste, you smell, you hear the prayers, you hear the words, you see with your eyes, you touch. Why? Why is the Lord doing that? So that all your senses, as it were, might be brought to bear upon this great subject, that God loves you in that He gave His only begotten Son for you. That's what it's all about. Here we are reminded, when we think of this glorious promise, how is it that the Lord is with us? First of all, we know in our hearts the love of God demonstrated for us in the great atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a continuing love, remember. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It goes on to say, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's that telling you? Here we are reminded that the love of God is a continuing love. We may lose everything in life. We may lose our possessions. We may lose our health. And we may lose our lives. Until the Lord spares His return, one day we will lose our lives. But we will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know the love of God. Also, this verse here reminds us that we know the presence of God. The Lord says here, I will come to you and will manifest myself to him. Verse 20 says, we will come to him. So that's speaking of the presence of God. Now I think the verse is very clear, isn't it? It's telling you and I that God will come among His people. He will come to us. Now, we know that He doesn't come visually. We do not see the Lord with the natural eye. We remember the words of the Lord to Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, we're told in John 20 and 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. So it's not about seeing with the natural eye. No time for these individuals that try to tell us that we've got to see some grand vision before our heart may rejoice in the Lord. No. The Lord says here, He will come to us, and we're not going to see Him with the natural eye. But how are we going to see Him? How are we going to know that He is with us? We're going to know that by faith. God's people know and can know a greater sense of the Lord's presence with them than was even known by the disciples when He was with them in the flesh. See, there were times the disciples saw only the Lord in His humanity. And what I'm saying is that God's people can know greater sense of the Lord's presence than those disciples who at times could only see Him in the flesh. Arthur Pink said this whenever he commented on these words of the Lord manifesting Himself to His people. He said, it is a spiritual revelation of Himself to the soul. It is a vivid realization of the Savior's being and nearness in a deep and abiding sense of His favor and love. And he illustrated that by using the words of Job 42 and 5, where Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye, and he meant the eye of his faith, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now, let me bring that to some practical matter now. How does the Lord reveal Himself to us? Well, first of all, He reveals Himself through His Word. One Christian writer put it this way, by the power of the Spirit, He makes His Word so luminous that as we read it, He Himself seems to draw near. Now, I don't believe I'm talking to God's people here in the dark. I am sure you can empathize with the Christian writer that wrote that. For there are times, is there not, whenever you have come before the Word of God, and you've read some portion of it, and it gripped your soul. It touched your heart. You understood its truth in a way that you'd never understood it before. And as surely as the Lord drew near to His disciples in the flesh, as they walked on the road to Emmaus, and their heart burned within them, your heart burned within you as the Lord talked with you, by the way. That's how the Lord makes Himself known and manifests Himself to you. I remember one of my colleagues in ministry on the mainland, he was a driver on a JCB digger, and I remember him telling me that he was reading an article, and it was on the doctrine of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to our heart. And he told me, he said, I was sitting on my break during the dinner hour in the cab of the JCB, and I was reading these words and reading about this doctrine. And he said, it gripped my heart. That place became a Bethel to him. See, the Lord makes Himself known to us like that. In the preaching of the Word too, have you not found it to be so? Oh, I trust that in the preaching of the Word even this morning, your heart warms within you as the Lord speaks with you. I trust that's the case every time we come around the Word of God. But we do know that there are special times when we have known the Lord standing among us as the Word of God came to our hearts. That's the Lord manifesting Himself to us. Also, He comes in prayer. Have you not found that there are seasons of prayer when it is as if you have known the Lord's presence in a way that at other times you have not known? You can say of particular times of prayer, the Lord was there. Why? That's the Lord making Himself known. He manifests Himself to us. In the times of worship, as we come together around the great psalms and around the hymns and around the preaching of the Word of God, as we think of the whole service, are there not times when our heart seems to be lifted up near to the Lord? Yes, there are. The Lord makes Himself known. He is here. He is among us. He is not seen with a natural eye. He is seen with the eye of faith. And our hearts look upward to Him. He makes Himself known to us in assuring us that we are His. In Romans 8, verses 15 through to 17, we read, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See, again, the Lord has given to us the Holy Spirit. And one of the features or marks of the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people is assuring us of the love of God in Christ and assuring us that we are a child of His. I know that our faith can ebb and flow, and I know we can be given to doubts, but one of the marks and features of a child of God in their walk with the Lord is this assurance that comes upon us. We are His. I don't care how able an atheist may appear to be in his denunciation of God and of the existence of God, he'll not shake the child of God. Why? Because God has worked in our hearts. That can never be gainsaid. To the child of God, that is something they can never deny. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Lord makes Himself known to us. He makes His abode with us. He comes to us in our darkest trials to comfort our soul. Have you not known that? I have known that. Times of grief, so difficult to bear. So hard to bear, you feel your heart could crush. And yet, strangely but wonderfully, Christ the Lord came. And He bore us up in our times of sorrow. And He held us in His hands as the Lord, making His abode with us. Do you see it, believer? Do you see what the Lord says? We will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. The persons, finally and quickly, to whom the Lord will come. Who are these people? Well, of course, they are His people. They are those who know Him. They are those who, through the precious blood of Christ, have been redeemed. Are you one of these? If you're not saved, you know nothing of the presence of God. And you know nothing of the comfort of this particular text of Scripture. I've talked to people in England and across the mainland. Very often they speak of praying to God. They speak of having a warm feeling, but they know not Christ. And I have to say, they know nothing of the presence of God. No matter how much they have convinced themselves they do, if they do not know Christ, they do not know God. But you as a believer know this. And if you're not saved, oh, it is our prayer that you would look to Christ. And you would come to know Him. And you would come to know the truth that we have come to know. That the Lord will come unto us. He will make our abode with us. He is with us. But of course, a believer in Christ, in a certain way, knows the presence of God more than at other times. That is, his faith is looking up to God, and he knows as a result more of the presence of God, as it were. He's knowing a closer walk with the Lord than some believers. It's not the Lord is not with his certain of his people. He's with us all. We're speaking here of how the Lord makes himself known to us. And the Lord, if you look at this passage, you will see in verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You see, whenever we begin to seek to understand these words and to enter into the reality of them, we have to remember something. The Lord is speaking of those who love him and who keep his commandments. Those that are walking close with him. You see, what's the key to understanding and realizing the manifestation of the Lord to our hearts? It's love and obedience. Looking unto him by faith. If you don't love the Lord, you'll not keep his word. You see, faith, one writer said, is the root of which obedience is the beautiful flower and fruit. It is only when faith has issued in obedience that stumbles not at sacrifice, halts not when the way is rough or dark, in obedience that cheerfully bears every cross and shame, it is only then that this highest promise of the gospel, and he's speaking here of these very words, is fulfilled. When love for the Saviour shall lead us to keep his holy word, lead us to an immediate, unreserved, unhesitating obedience, lead us to say, in the spur of entire self-surrender and sacrifice, "Thy will, not thy mind be done," then shall we walk as seeing him who is invisible, triumphant over every fear, victorious over every foe. See, there's got to be that abiding love in our hearts for Christ. And the more we love Christ, the more we love him for what he has done for our soul, the more we understand and the more we appreciate and the more we realize he abides among us. He is with us. He is with us. O believer, today, these are words of comfort to our hearts. I trust that as God's people, we will know the reality of them more and more. Through the means of grace that we have been speaking about, even today as we come around this table, may we know the Lord abiding with us. He says here, "We will come unto him and make our abode with him." Praise God for the presence of the Lord. Praise God for what he has wrought in our hearts and in our soul. Oh, may it encourage us to go on with him. And the more we love him, the more we obey him, the more we'll see the presence of God with us, the more we'll understand the reality that Christ is with us. He is among us. This is a comfort to our hearts. It is a comfort to the church. In these days of great apathy, days of great unbelief, is it not a challenge to you who are not saved? You don't know the truth of this. You don't know what we're talking about when we speak of Christ being with us, the Lord being among us. You don't know the reality of that or the comfort that that brings to our soul. Oh, today we point you to Christ. We point you to his finished work. We point you to what he's accomplished on the cross. And we say to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. You're not saved. The Lord speak to you and bring you to himself today. Come to him. Come to him now. Come to him today. God's people, let us rejoice in what the Lord has given to us. Great and glorious promise. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. then my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What treasures we have in the Lord Jesus. May God help us to cherish the truth of his word. May God help us to enter in more fully to what the Lord himself has wrought and given to our soul. May God bless his word to our hearts. We will be observing the Lord's table today, and we invite all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to remain in fellowship with us around the table of the Lord in obedience to his command to remember him. Any who must leave, then after the benediction, please do so. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the comfort of thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt apply it more fully, more firmly upon our heart than ever before. May we, with eyes of faith, see thee and see Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, and all that he has wrought and accomplished for us. Be with each one now. Those that must go, we pray that thy blessing will rest, remain, and abide upon each one. In the Saviour's great name we pray. Amen.